You're listening to a podcast from Toronto Celebration Church in Toronto, Ontario. It's our hope through the Word of God that you're built up in faith and drawn closer to our Savior and Healer, Jesus Christ. As you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray the Holy Spirit will use this message powerfully in your life.
All right, wow. Someone leaned over to me and said, Jermaine, our worship pastor, that's a new way he could start doing this, leading the songs, just coming out and having you sing them. How many would like that on a Sunday morning? Yeah, so. Anyhow, thank you. Thank you, Miss Liberty. She'll be back again one more time today. We've got a lot coming up, barbecue, draw, and all that. But why don't we just take just one moment before, I'm going to talk for about 30 minutes, but let me just take a moment right now and just ask the Lord for help. And maybe you need help in some area of your life. And you know, all of us at times in different areas of our life could use help. And God invites us. He says, come to me and ask me when you need help, all right? So maybe you have an area in your life. Let me just ask on your behalf right now. Let's just do that. Father, I thank you right now that your word indicates that you are for us, not against us. And you've invited us to come to you with our needs and to ask you and to present them to you. And Lord, I thank you that you do hear our prayers and that you do answer. And so, Lord, I thank you for every person here this morning, here on Father's Day. And we do honor the fathers here in this room, Lord. But I thank you that you are here to help, giving wisdom, strength, guidance, that which we need in life, Lord, Father, physically, mentally, spiritually. We indeed thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen, amen. All right, well, find one man at least and tell them happy Father's Day. Then you may be seated. All right, well, hope you got a happy Father's Day welcome. Good to see you here this morning. My message today, and I'll talk for a brief few moments with us together, is Jesus won, and so can you. And you can too. Jesus won, and so can you. And I recognize, and I think if we take a moment to reflect, that you know, every one of us, every human being is born with a desire to live a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of significance and dignity. And of course, the circumstances of life can cause that desire to be enhanced, that can cause that desire to be reduced, and I understand that. But I think at our core, we're born with that desire to live a life of purpose, meaning, dignity, significance. And I also recognize that practically speaking, what that means individually for each of us, maybe, you know, if you're at 80 years old, what that means for you is a little bit different, practically speaking, than for those of us maybe in their 20s, obviously, practically speaking. But I think that at our root core and in our hearts, there's that desire to live in different ways, but to live a life of meaning and purpose and dignity and significance. And of course, we also recognize, however, that there are things in life that try to steal that life from us, steal the significance and fulfillment and purpose. We could call them thieves. I think Jason referenced a thief. And those things are represented or play out in insecurities and fears, anxieties, stresses of life, injustices, oppression, all kinds of things that come at us in life that try to take this away, this life of meaning, purpose, dignity, significance. They try to steal that life from us. And in the moments we have together this morning, we're going to look at a couple of scriptures. I mean, we are a church and we do look at scriptures. And I propose that from the scriptures, we see a presentation of Jesus Christ who came to oppose those forces in our lives that try to steal away the life that we desire, a life of meaning, purpose, dignity, and significance. And if you want to know what Jesus is about, in fact, he tells us throughout his teachings and throughout the scriptures. One such scripture, and it's a well-known scripture, but if you don't know it, it'll be on the screen, and that's okay. It says in John 10 and verse 10, the scripture says, in fact, it's quoting Jesus, and he said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I," Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and have it in all its fullness." In other words, a full life, a life of abundance, another translation says. And so Jesus presents himself in opposition to those thieves in life that try to steal, that try to kill and try to destroy. And throughout Jesus' time on earth and his teachings, he gives us indications and hopes and promises of this fulfilling life. And so we're looking today. I'm going to go to one more passage of Scripture, and that'll be where we'll stay for this morning. But one more statement that Jesus says that helps shed light, that helps us to see Jesus' desire for our lives and how he helps us today. And that is found again in the book of John, but in chapter 8 and verse 12. And again, it'll be on screen. You can follow along with me. And this is where Jesus says, again, it's Jesus I'm quoting, and he says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of light." Now, again, this is a more well-known verse. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But, you know, and it could be that you have quite a broad understanding of what's going on when this statement is made. But, you know, many times we take verses and, you know, there are statements like this, which are meant to have great weightiness in our lives. And without understanding the story, it loses some of its punch. And what I mean by that is, you know, I don't know if you ever come into a room where someone's watching a movie and they're kind of on the edge of their seat. They're just gripping their seat and it's like, you know, there's something going on and the words that are being spoken, they're, you know, they're totally into it. But you walk in and you're like, this doesn't mean too much. This is kind of like, what's going on here, right? I mean, and why is that? It's because you don't know the story or the background of what's going on. And so the line may not have its same punch. And, you know, there's a line, one of the most famous movie lines of all time. In fact, I had to Google it because I hadn't watched the movie. But, you know, there's a lot of famous one-liners in movies. One of them is that famous line from 1984. And I'm not going to put the accent on it. I'm not that good at impersonating. But you may know the line where the actor said, "I'll be back." How many know that line? "I'll be back." Yeah, the Terminator, 1984. How many are familiar with that movie? Yeah, so, you know, and so we understand, you know, that's a pretty powerful line. It's one of the most famous lines ever, a singular line, I should say, in movies. And, you know, so I hadn't actually watched the movie, so I Googled it and watched it on YouTube this week. I have a 20-second clip. Go ahead and watch the video, and let's watch him say it.
"I'm a friend of Sarah Connor. I was told that she's here. Could I see her, please?"
"No. Can't see her. She's making a statement."
"Where is she?"
"Look, it may take a while. I want to wait. There's a bench over there."
"I'll be back."
All right. You watch that singular 20 seconds, you're like, what's that all about? That's pretty boring, right? Just, "I'll be back." I mean, you know, of course, now if you've seen the movie and you understand that in the next few moments he's going to get into a truck and drive it in there with big guns blazing and all that, try to rescue the lady, you understand the connection. But without understanding the story, it's very boring line. You're like, well, how can this possibly be such a powerful line? Are we on the same page? And that's what I'm trying to describe here when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." It's one of those lines that reverberates throughout eternity, and yet without understanding the backstory, it loses its punch. So you ready for the backstory? The rest of you, are you ready for the backstory? Because it's got a punch, all right? You ready for this? So, first of all, Jesus, we understand, was born a Jew. He was born of the Hebrew people. And so what he says and what he lives was in a Hebrew context, right? We're on the same page. And so what this line is spoken in a Hebrew temple. It's spoken in a Hebrew temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they had a lot of feasts where they would celebrate what God had done. They'd look forward to what God would do. They had feasts, kind of like we celebrate Christmas. It's a time of celebration. And they had these feasts. And so he spoke this line, "I am the light of the world," during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is where we pick it up. Let's rewind the movie. You can see the movie rewinding. We read verse 12. Let's go back to verse 2. Are we together on this? Yes. All right. Let's read verse 2. It says, "Now, very early in the morning," this is the movie from the beginning. Are you ready? "Very early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people," can you say that with me? Say, "all the people," "came into him, and they sat down, and he taught them." We're going to keep reading, but we'll pause there for a moment. You can just leave it up. I'm going to teach with you on the screens. "All the people" meant that there were both men and women there, right? All people means men and women. And so it meant that Jesus was in the outer court of the temple because the inner court was reserved only for men. Sorry, ladies. And this was sometimes called, the outer court was sometimes called the court of women. And it wasn't to celebrate ladies. It wasn't to give them a place of honor. It was to kind of show them their place in society. They were on a second tier level. And, you know, the truth is that these were, some of these rules that they had made up were very much man-made. They added all kinds of rules and regulations to make people's lives difficult. And that's a picture of false religion. False religion puts rules upon people that are make people's life difficult, that put people down, put demean people. And in this case, it was a rule that demeaned women. But let's keep on reading. And it says in verse 3, go to the next verse. It says, so this is where he was. He was in the outer court. And it says, then the scribes, the Pharisees, brought to him a woman who was caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now pause for a moment. It begs the question. It does raise some interesting questions, by the way. How did they know when and where this would be taking place? It does answer a particularly posing question. Also, the last time I checked, it takes two to tango when it comes to sexual intercourse, right? She was caught in the very act, and yet somehow she was the only party represented. And yeah, we'll leave it at that. But let's keep on reading. Verse 5, Now Moses in the law commanded us such that we should be stoned. But what do you say, Jesus? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They said this, why? To restore the lady, to help her, to give her a hand up so she can, you know, change her life and live a better life? No. Did they say this? They didn't even say this to uphold the law. The reason why they were saying these things was that they might have something of which to accuse Jesus. They had no interest in upholding the law. They had no interest in helping this lady. They were simply looking to accuse Jesus. And they knew that they thought they had set the perfect trap for Jesus. Because if he said, don't stone her, they could accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. Remember, he was of the Hebrew people. That was the context of the story. So if Jesus said, don't stone her, they could accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. However, if he said, stone her, they could accuse him of breaking the Roman law, because they were under Roman occupation at the time. And only Roman rulers could issue death warrants. So they thought they had the perfect trap for Jesus. They thought they got him. But how many know Jesus is too calm, too cool, too collected, and too wise to fall for their traps? Are we on the same page? And so it says in verse 6, the story continues. Jesus doesn't even respond to them. I mean, I love Jesus. He's very cool, very calm. He doesn't even say a word. He stoops down and writes on the ground with his finger as though he didn't even hear. I love Jesus. So he stoops down, writes on the ground as with his finger as though he didn't even hear them. He's kind of, you know, showing them who's boss here, who's in charge. Now, people ask all the time, what was written? And really, we don't know. But there are arguments, and many think or feel that Jesus wrote the, you know, maybe he was writing the sins of those who were accusing this lady. Maybe he was writing their sins in the ground, right? Maybe he was even writing the name of the one who had been sleeping with her in the ground. And furthermore, many think that maybe even the man that she had been sleeping with was one of the accusers right there and then. You say, well, how could that be? Wouldn't she just point him out and say, oh, that's the man I was sleeping with? Actually, no, because in that society, the woman couldn't speak in public. That man had absolute anonymity and he had full power. So imagine the injustice that is being treated upon this lady in this moment. And this is what Jesus did. But for a moment, let's not think about the what was written, because nobody knows, but maybe the why. Again, they had added all kinds of rules and regulations to make people's life difficult. And you know, under this, some of the laws that they had made a law that you couldn't write more than two letters on the Sabbath day. Sabbath was their day of worship. And they had made this rule. You can't write in permanent writing more than two letters on the Sabbath. But there was no rule about writing in the dirt. So I imagine Jesus is there just snubbing their nose and all their silly rules and regulations that they're trying to make people's life difficult. So he just starts writing in the dirt. Can you see the anger just rise? I mean, their faces are probably turning purple shades, you know, 10 shades of purple in this moment. I mean, they're fuming. Steam is coming out of their ears, right? No wonder they put him to death. He's making them angry. But of course, they're relentless. They're like the Wile E. Coyote chasing the Roadrunner. How many know Wile E. Coyote never got the point? He's never going to catch the Roadrunner. And that's these guys, they don't get it. They're never going to get Jesus. But anyhow, they continue. They're relentless. And so it goes on and it says, so they continued asking him. So he raised himself up and now he speaks. He said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. They left. This was significant because under Hebrew law, you needed two or three witnesses to find someone guilty. So when these witnesses all left, the woman was therefore declared not guilty. Jesus didn't even have to say a word. You needed two or three witnesses. Furthermore, another question to ask is, where did these people go? Where did the accusers go? And I propose, and it's going to be significant in a moment, I propose those accusers who are pointing their finger at that lady, I think they went to the inner courts. I think they went to the inner temple because no women were allowed there. And there they could escape the heat. They couldn't take the heat. How many know? They're a bunch of cowards, right? A bunch of cowards. They couldn't take the heat. Jesus had turned the tables on them. I think they went to the inner courts, and I'll show you why I think that in just a moment's time. But here, now it says in verse 9, the scripture says, and Jesus was left alone. I propose there's no better place to be than alone with Jesus. Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one, but the woman, He said to her, where are your accusers? And she said, or has no one condemned you? She said, no one. Two or three witnesses it took to find her guilty. Now that they left, she could be illegally declared not guilty. I propose there's no better place to be than in the face of Jesus. Moments ago, she had been with those who were treating her with abuse, treating her with indignity, treating her with, you know, just terrible accusations. But now she's with her defender. Yeah? Before, gone are the voices of injustice, of bigotry, of hatred and evil. And now she's with the one who defends her and defends her with love. And as she looked into his eyes, I propose that tears are streaming down her face because she has been rescued and defended by the one whom they called Messiah. And I propose Jesus himself most likely had tears flowing down his face because time and time again, the scripture says in his ministry that he was touched with compassion and feelings of our infirmity as he looked at the hurts and the pains of the people. And this is describing what Jesus is like, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same today. And so I can imagine this lady. And the truth is why I share this story is because this encounter, this experience could be similar to your experience here today. Maybe your experience with God has been on a level of rules, regulation, condemnation, and guilt, and then put it on repeat. Yeah, for many that is. For many it's abuse, manipulation in the name of religion. And that's what was going on here. These men, these Pharisees, they were quote-unquote religious leaders, but they were proposing a false religious ideology that was piling upon rules, regulation, guilt, and condemnation. And Jesus stood in polar opposition. He stood up to defend the one that these laws and regulations would give no help and no hope. And so what the words that are being spoken here are for us today, especially if you face this type of false religious teaching that gives condemnation and guilt. And so we continue the story and we receive those words. And Jesus said to the woman, he said, woman, where are you? We already read that. He said to her, does anyone condemn you? No, they don't. We already read that. And then it says in verse 11, so Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He could legally say this because her witnesses had gone, but he says, I represent God, and I'm telling you, I also do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And here we find the foundation for her life transformation, but also for our lives today. Because if we can believe and accept this reality that God does not condemn us, that God has forgiven us already through Christ Jesus and has put away our sin. And if we can believe that, transformation comes in our lives. You know, I remember a gentleman in our church, he was addicted to cocaine, and he tried so hard to be free. He tried. I don't know anyone who wants to be addicted to drugs, cocaine. And he wanted to be free, but the cycle continued and continued. He beat himself up, condemned himself. Some Christians even piled on him and said, God's really angry with you. It only made the matter worse. Finally, one day, he awoke into this understanding and reality. He could accept it in his heart. He could believe it, that even when I'm snorting that cocaine, God still doesn't condemn me, that he's forgiven me. And when he finally came to that belief and understanding, he was gloriously set free. He was free to say no to that cocaine, He was free to just to live the life that God had meant him to live. You know, people hear this message of, you know, no condemnation. You say, oh, you can't say that. People just live wild. You know, people are going to live wild, whatever you want to say anyhow. What we're presenting here is the way to freedom. The way to freedom. Yeah? And many of you in this room have experienced that. If you have, can you give Jesus a big shout of thanks here this morning? I mean, that, you know. You know, the scripture tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's not God making life hard. That's just the life. You know, if you rob a bank, you're going to go to jail. You know, if you lie to a lot of people, they're not going to want to be around you anymore. Life can become hard. But God always positions himself as our defender. And he'll come and he'll transform the human heart when we understand this under this premise that God does not condemn. One more time, give Jesus a big thanks. Amen. So now we get to that verse. Now we're getting to that verse that we started with in John chapter 12. Are you ready for it? We're getting to that I'll be back line. I had to set the premise, set the stage so that we understand the weightiness and the punch that's coming. So in John chapter 8 and verse 12, we'll read the first part. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again. Say them. Wait a second. I thought Jesus was alone with the lady. So where did the them come from? Them is not one person. Them is plural, right? But now he speaks to them again. That means that one of two things happened. Either they came back to the outer court where Jesus was teaching, or Jesus went after them. And I don't think they came back to him. I think he chased after them. Because he wanted them to know that they were misrepresenting God to the people. These were people, religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and he went after them because they understood the Feast of Tabernacles was about remembering that God was going to send the Messiah, the light of the world. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was telling them, I am God. And if you want to know what God is like, look at how I treat people. Look at what I say to people. And so when he said to that lady, I don't condemn you anymore either, he's saying that's God's attitude towards you. And imagine the bravado. I mean, he puts Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator. He puts him to shame when Jesus marches after these accusers and these men who are putting these individuals under unjust treatment. He marches after them and he says, I am the light of the world. In other words, you look at me. In other words, you look at me, you see God. I mean, that's better than Terminator. I didn't actually watch the movie. I just watched the line. But I'm just saying that's better than it anyhow. Amen? Amazing. You know one thing about light? Without light, I should say, you know, we misread situations. You know, if I was just, I won't have them do it just so we keep the lighting all right. But if I was to have them just darken all the lights in this room right now, right? And, you know, you'd have a hard time seeing me. And I could stand up here and pull a, you know, a carrot out of my pocket. And I could say, I got a gun in my hand. And you'd see the shadow of that carrot. And so, you know, if you didn't, you know me, so many of you know me, so you know he's not going to have a gun. But nonetheless, if you didn't know me and I said, I got a gun, and all you saw was a little faint shadow, you might even believe it. You might even run for the doors, call the police, and you got the sirens coming and arresting me, all for a carrot. Yeah? You got what I'm saying? In the darkness, we misread situations. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was indicating, he was bringing the solution for the problem of humanity. That mankind's minds and hearts had been darkened from the beginning. And in darkness, we misunderstood who God was. The problem from the very beginning of mankind. In fact, the scripture says God created Adam and Eve in his likeness. Say likeness. That means like himself, like God. The tempter came, and he said to the Adam and Eve, he said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will become like God. But didn't God already say that they were like him in his likeness? Yeah. So he sold them on a lie that God needed to be appeased, that there was something that they needed to do to earn God-likeness. But the problem was they already were. God had already given that as a gift in creation. But their minds became darkened in that moment, and they began to believe that God needed to be appeased. Something had to be given to him. Something had to be done in order for him to love us, to be happy with us, to favor us, to help us. By the way, that lie continues till this day. There's a verse in Romans chapter 1. This is my last scripture I'm reading this morning. But it says in verse 21, it says that mankind became futile in their imaginations. Now, many people have an imaginary God. In other words, the way they view God is a total imagination. It's not the way Jesus came to present himself or who God is, but we've imagined him. And their foolish heart, it tells us how we have this wrong imagination. Their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, we're not seeing clearly. I'm not seeing God. I can't see him. It's dark. So professing to be wise, the scripture says, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made into an image like a corruptible man. You know, we're in an election season now for mayor. I mean, we don't want corruption at City Hall, right? We don't want corruption in our prime minister's office. We don't want corruption in the school boards. We don't want corruption at the church. How many know we don't like corruption, right? But what does it mean to be corrupt? Corrupt means you can pay off the person in charge. You can pay them off, and then they'll give you some favors. So the scripture says we changed God. Our imaginations changed God from incorruptible. He created mankind in his image. He fellowshiped with them daily. But we, in our darkened imaginations, imagined a God who needed to be appeased, who needed to be paid off, who needed sacrifice, who needed things to be happy with mankind. And the Bible calls this a darkened imagination or not understanding who God really is. And that darkness is still pervasive in the world today in which we live. And so when I present the message about the thief that tries to steal from us, you know, in our lives, the thief always wins in the darkness. But Jesus defeated the darkness, the scripture says. That's why he came in human flesh, so that we can live in his light and we can overcome today. Can I hear a big shout for Jesus? Amen. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came that we might have. Jesus told us why he came. He said, I have come that you might have eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus defined it. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know me, to know him experientially. Instead of imagining him in fear, knowing him in love. Yeah? God is love. Instead of knowing him or imagining him in condemnation, knowing him in forgiveness. Jesus came that we might know him. This is eternal life. Some think eternal life is an insurance ticket so I don't go to hell. I just, you know, I have this insurance ticket. I just, you know, I to escape to heaven when I die. No, eternal life starts now. Knowing him experientially. And so Jesus, the light of the world, he came as light, not to show you how bad you are, but to show you how loved you are, how forgiven you are. You know, the scripture says it's the goodness of God. Paul said it this way. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. You know, repentance has been this skewed up word. But the word repentance, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. The word repentance means metanoia. It means to change one's mind. It's the goodness of God that leads us to a radical change of mind about who God is. He's your defender. He put away your sins. Now you can know him. That's repentance. The goodness of God seen through Jesus Christ. And the scripture says when we have this change of mind, this metanoia, this radical transformation of how I see God, the scripture says we can turn from sin. And again, sin is one of those words. We often look at the fruit or the outcome of sin, but sin at its core is a noun. It's the word hamashiach, which means to miss the mark. And the mark we were created for was to know God. But living outside of knowing him and who is love, knowing his love, living outside of that, we live broken lives. We live lives that are messed up, overcome by evil. But in knowing him who is love, there is transformation. My friend, when your brokenness, when my brokenness meets his love, there is transformation. And that's my message here today. Yes, there is a thief in life, but there is an antidote in Jesus Christ found in knowing him. And in knowing him, there's transformation for the person addicted to drugs, for the person who looks like the holiest saint on the row. There's hope for all of us in knowing him. And that's what Jesus said. I am the light. I have come to show you what God is like. So you look at Jesus. There's a lot of false religious that says, you know, false religious teaching says, clean yourself up and then come to God and He'll help you. Heard a story of a church that said, you know, you have an alcohol problem. Don't even come to our church. Clean yourself up first. How are you going to get help if you can't even come to the one who can help you? If you're visiting Celebration Church today, can I tell you, this is the message we preach, not the same passage, not the same text, but I'm saying the same Spirit every single Sunday, because it's His love and His grace that will transform your life, take you places never dreamt. Amen? You're part of Celebration Church. Can you put your hands together? Give Jesus a big... So I'm done. Liberty Silver is going to come back. We're going to have a draw. But you know, Jesus spoke words. He called this being, you know, He called this experience of getting, of knowing God. He called it being born again. And He said it to a man who was very successful, by the way. He wasn't a failure. He wasn't living on the street. He was a successful man. Successful in religious pursuits, successful in his career, but the man recognized that, you know, I'm created for more. I'm created to know God. And his name was Nicodemus, and Jesus said, you must be born again. You know, the way I'd practically describe being born again, and by the way, it is receiving new spiritual life, but you know what happens? It's like this moment in time when a miracle happens in the human heart. It is. Danielle mentioned it this morning in her testimony. She said, it's like I got a new heart. Everything wasn't perfect in my life. Things are changing, but not everything in that moment was perfect, but I got a new heart. And that's what it's about. It's like a miracle happens in that moment. You're the same on the outside initially, but inwardly there's a transformation. Hatred begins to go and love begins to come in. Darkness begins to go and light begins to come in. And the scripture says that we receive this as a gift. It says to those who believe on Christ, believe on Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God and to begin to have a life of knowing Him. Can I tell you, living a Christian life, and we're believers, we call us Christians, but living a Christian life is not following a set of principles or rules and trying to do our best to pattern our lives after those. Oh, there's a lot of good rules and principles. There is all that. But that at its core is not what it means to be a Christian. Just to have a set of rules and principles and try our best to follow after them. No, the Christian life is about receiving Christ's own life and then living out of that life. So we come together here every Sunday to understand what that life that we've received in Christ Jesus is so we can flow with it. But make no mistake, it's the same life of Christ that I received when I confessed Jesus is the same one you got. We got the life of Christ. And so I encourage you here today, and in fact, I sense even right now that the love of God is drawing on people's hearts. In a moment, Liberty is going to come back and sing. We're going to have a barbecue. We're having a bouncy castle. There's a lot happening. We're a draw. But I sense in this moment we have right now, and I'm not going to be long, that God's love is drawing on people's hearts. Could we stand? Please don't go anywhere. I'm going to do the draw. Liberty is coming. But could we stand all across this room right now? It's Family Festival Day, it's Father's Day, but right in these moments, it's a big, big deal. You know, I have the best job in the world. I'm not here to beat anyone over the head. I'm not here to sign anyone up to a church. I'm not here to sign you up for a religion. I'm here to say, there is a life. There's a life worth knowing, and it's the life of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've, the encounter, the interpretation, that which you've heard of God has always been on that level of rules, regulation, condemnation, and guilt, and then repeat. And you don't have peace with God. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. Why do I say I have the greatest job? It's because I'm here today to offer as a free gift. This gift of knowing God. Maybe all you've known is condemnation and guilt. Maybe all you've known is evil. Maybe all you've known is evil spirits. Maybe all you've known is hatred and evil. There is a healer. There is a defender in your corner. His name is Jesus. And if you'll allow Him, He'll transform your heart. Everything will be the same initially on the outside, but eventually, over time, that transformation from the inside will so positively affect your life, you won't even recognize yourself. Amen? Heads bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'd love to include you when I pray to do just what I've described here today. To those who believe on Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God. Not slaves, not servants, but children. We sang about that earlier here this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you say, yes, Nathan, I want to know God. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know peace with God here this morning. And I know that God's love is calling me here today. Not condemnation, not guilt, but His love is drawing me this morning, and I sense that happening in this room right now. All of those, you say, yes, Nathan, I want to be included when you pray. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with. I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, just slip up your hand just to say, yes, Nathan, include me when you pray. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Hands going up all across this room. You say, yes, Nathan, I'm ready to receive new life in Christ, forgiveness of sins, peace with God. Hands are going up. Anybody else? Just hands go. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Hands going. Yes. Another hand over there. Yes, over here. In the back, in the sides. Anybody else? Just take another moment. This is a beautiful, powerful. Yes, I see hands going up. Father, I thank you here today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching every heart. I see hands going up. Father, I thank you now. I see hands every side. Just take another couple of minutes. I sense the love of God drawing individuals here this morning, saying, step into the light. You thought you knew who God was, but he's here today to tell you he's nothing like you thought he was. He's so much better. He is your defender today. I feel there's just one more person that just says, yes, it's my time. I'm ready to receive. Just lift up your hand, and even in the back, I see hands going up all across this room. It's a beautiful moment here right now. You can take your hands down, all of you who raised your hands here this morning. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And again, I said, liberty's coming in just a moment's time, a draw. But I'd love to shake your hand. Those of you who raised your hand, those of you who said, yes, Nathan, I'm ready to receive this free gift. Can I meet you down here at the front? We're not going to dismiss the service. If you're with a friend, invite them to come with you or bring your friend with you. That's fine. Hey, we're not going to, no one's going anywhere. I'd love to shake your hand and to pray with you. And I know in the culture we live today, it's a big deal. It's, you know, we're all, you know, afraid of each other, especially after COVID. So it's a big, big deal that we take it, but it's worth so much. You take that big step of faith and come down here this morning. So as Glenn just plays the keyboard, those of you who raise your hand, would you join me down here right now? Just give them a big hand as they come right now. Prayer team, if you could come as well. From all across, side to side, those of you who lifted your hands, would you come even now? Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. And I understand maybe in a setting like this, you're not so inclined to do so, but I just give another moment's time. Those of you who raise your hands every Sunday, here people are coming now. Anybody else? Just take another big, bold step of faith here this morning. All right, congratulations. You know, some Sundays we do this, man, the whole front is filled with people. Other times it's one, and I'm grateful. You know, the scripture says that even when all of heaven is rejoicing when even one receives the Lord Jesus, and he knew you would be here today, and he loves you. Amen? Amen. Anybody else who wants to give another one more moment? Let's just pray. And those of you who lifted your hand, but you know, it's okay. God knows where you are. Let's everybody pray. Can we all pray with those who come here and lifted their hands here this morning? Say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you came and took my sins and put them away. Lord Jesus, I believe you're alive today. I want to know you. I receive your peace. I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Congratulations, ma'am. It's a privilege to pray with you this morning. This is my friend Bernadette. She's going to give you just some material. Maybe just take it right over there if you don't mind.
For more information about Toronto Celebration Church, please visit our website at ticc.ca.